Amen, church, once again. We glorify your name. Mercy. Sometimes we don't even appreciate that name. But we need to magnify it today if we want to make it through this crazy world we're living in. It's a pleasure to be here once again. And as I always say before, it's an honor to breathe. And it's a blessing to be able to do so. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord today. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I was contemplating on some of the things that were going on in this world. And one of the things that I wanted to share with you today, because I think even as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we don't really have a true understanding of what faith is all about. Amen. So I want to kind of give you just a synopsis of the type of God that we serve and what he's capable of. And when you know who we serve and what he can do for your life, maybe that'll strengthen our faith. See, we live in a world that is tempered by the effects of sin. In a world of COVID-19, social justice, and a lack of spirituality, our concept of our God has been extremely muted. Fear, anxiety, and skepticism is more prevalent today. Yet, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." We are told to trust in God with limitless ability. When we are left without options, we must remember the mighty God that we serve. Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer, the privilege and the opportunity of coming before you this morning. Lord, I just pray, Lord, as I'm with you briefly this morning, that they will have a deeper understanding of you and what you are capable of in their lives. Guide us and direct us this day, Lord. Speak through me today. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. 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 The title of my message this morning is Despite All Odds. Despite All Odds. It does work. Everywhere I go, it never works. We live in a time where trust is a real challenge in our society. We don't trust the government. We don't trust police. We don't trust the media. We barely trust each other. So my question to you today is, to who do you trust? See, this is a time of COVID fatigue. People are starting to leave this movement, seeking new light in droves. There's a lot of people that have left our church during this downturn. Why? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if he don't change, why are we leaving? Why does all this mistrust? Why are some losing hope in the very word of God? How can we stop the insanity? Yes, I'm dating myself. Some people might know who I'm talking about. How do we stop the insanity around here? What is our resolve? Well, let's go to the Bible. And our memory verse this morning, I want to say our scripture this morning was found, and I encourage you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, and I'll read in your hearing. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp is facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel that they're wandering, that they're lost, and that in the wilderness is shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." See, God is even reminding them. Y'all don't know who I am. Y'all don't know who you're dealing with. I'm God. It's interesting. Let me give you a little bit of history on this before I get into this. See, we know that the Israelites had just been let out of Egypt. This is the time of after the great Exodus. And they're in the wilderness being led by God. That they're following the pillar of cloud in a day and the pillar of fire at night. And God is directing them. But something happens. He alters their course. Now, this is a God of intentionality. See, many times we think that our God it's only one thing or another thing. But we serve a God that connects dots. This city, Baal Zephon, was actually spared during the 10 plagues of Egypt. That city was spared. But what's so significant about that city where all these people ended up with at the time? Well, I'm going to tell you. Baal Zephon was a city that it had a temple. The temple of the God of the North, or the God of the Sea, or the storm god. See, this is their pagan gods who they said regulated the seas and regulated the air and was able to have control of it. But yet, this was the very place where God sent the people that was going to work a miracle that would go down in history as one of the greatest miracles ever. As he was telling you, who am I? Well, you just keep watching, and I'll tell you who I am. So we see, and then we see how the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. Now, many people struggle with that. Many Christians have asked, what does it mean to have your heart hardened? Does God do that to us? Well, we need to understand a couple of things. First of all, God made us as free moral agents. So we have a choice to do whatever we want. We could believe him, or we could choose not to believe him. What this is referring to is the fact that in constant evidence of his divine interactions, when you deny his power, very soon, that Holy Spirit, that voice will no longer be hearkening to you. This is what happened with them. They witnessed the plagues, and they saw that God's people were protected. They witnessed when Moses first went to Pharaoh, and his serpent ate up all the other serpents. They saw God's manifestations. Moses preached to them all this time. After each plague, he told them, look, God is speaking to you. Let him go. No, no, no. That's why their hearts got hardened. See, when you think of this thing, look at the parable of the sower of the seed, where you had the planter. He went and he planted seed in hard ground. He planted seed on sandy soil. He planted seed in fertile ground. Basically, the seed was all the same. It is all about the receptivity of the heart that determines our plight and how we will respond to the Spirit. See, that's what we need to understand. Many times we don't know our condition. That's why we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to soften this heart. Because just like with light, I'm a scientist. You take light, you put light over wax, it melts. You put light over clay, it hardens. Receptivity, the same light, same wavelength, but under different circumstances, depending on an individual constituents that it falls on. So that's what's going on here. See, after suffering the devastating plagues of God, the Pharaoh of Egypt decided to let the Hebrew people go. As Moses was asked, God told Moses he would get glory over Pharaoh. This is another object lesson. Whenever I get up and speak, I could talk all day, but when I start to preach, my voice gets hoarse. Devil, he's a liar. But anyway, but it's interesting how God has given them an outcome before anything has transpired. He does that in our lives. He'll tell you that's going to happen or you're going to have victory. But we haven't even begun anything yet. That's the kind of God that we serve. God told Moses that I will get glory over Pharaoh and prove that the Lord is God. After the Hebrews left Egypt, the king changed his mind. He had buyer's remorse. Why? Because he lost his slave labor. The interesting thing is that his country was decimated by the plagues. You know how folks are. They lazy. They want to have other people do their work. They don't want to do it themselves. We've seen that in this country. And he summoned 600 of his best chariots and all the chariots of the land. And he went after them. See, many times you may find situations may change dramatically in your life. But understand that God is still in control. I'm trying to see how to see. Okay. So anyway, we go to verse 10, and we see that when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. Follow me closely, because this is very important. They followed him, and they became fearful. How many times have we been in a situation where we don't see an outcome? And we start getting fearful. We start to even panic in some situations. God has already told us. And I'm going to speak on faith a little bit later in my message. He's already given us outcomes. But do we believe him? Just like with the Egyptians, they begin to murmur and they complain. They said to Moses, you know, did you bring us all the way out here? Now think about that. You were under slaves. You're getting your behinds beat. You on their schedule, not your own. You're free now. But yet, the minute you hit adversity, you want to go back. How many of us are like that? We'd rather be bonded and whipped and under the control and at the thumb of somebody than trust in the God of heaven. See, isn't that that you're in Egypt? Leave us alone to serve these Egyptians. He already had delivered you. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. But listen what he says. which he will work today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see them again. See, God is speaking. He will do that in our lives as well. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be silent. You see, the Israelites seemed to be trapped. Mountains stood on the sides of the Red Sea in front of them. And when Pharaoh's soldiers coming, they were terrified, grumbling against God and Moses. There will be times in our lives that our adversities will terrify us. But we must recall stories of liberation for our strength. When we feel trapped by circumstances, we need to pause, exhale, and reflect on God. That's why people ask me, why is it so important for me to read this book? This book gives us perspective in his life. Because man don't have perspective. They can do whatever they want to do. They think they have all the answers. They don't have nothing. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. Now, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians." As he said before, they were so bent on getting them back, they didn't care. And you can see how sin can affect our minds in a minute. "And Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten my glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud that was leading them now is separating them from their enemies. And they basically, he said, "Lift up the rod." And we all know what happened next. See, we see that as he stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord drove the sea back. This was a manifestation of amazing ability. He created a highway in the middle of a lake. And in fact, it's so interesting that, well, I'll tell you that in a minute. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and waters were, they were walled in on both sides. The Egyptians pursued them and went in after them. See, now this is the part of the story that I didn't understand. I'm a scientist, and I do like to investigate. I like to explore. I like to wonder how they do that. But I'll be honest with you. If I was a soldier and I saw something of this magnitude take place, I might have to step back for a minute. See, I know we don't like watching horror movies here, but you know it's October, so I'm gonna tell you all that. You know, they always tell us that we the first to go. I guarantee you, if I was on the bank, I wouldn't have been the first to go there. Something about that ain't right. But anyway, here we hear the fact. The Hebrew nations included roughly 2 million people, so that there was no miracle. The Red Sea was as wide where they crossed about a half a mile, adding to this amazing feat. The waters of the Red Sea were between 3 and 5,000 feet deep, respectively. But here's what God did. Where he separated the sea, there was a land bridge. So all they had to do was step down. It was a shallow walk all the way across. That's the kind of God we serve. He always has provisions. He makes provisions for us. Oh, my goodness. We need to learn the God that we serve. See, we need to understand that God's miracles of pulling and holding back the waters, holding it with incredible power. The Red Sea waters became walls held back by the strength of God. Overnight, the ground was also dried. Yet another natural miracle involved the Hebrews crossing the sea. See, naturally, normally, the seabed would have taken weeks or months to dry out. But he did it just like that. Right. Our lack of faith may restrict us sometimes from truly witnessing miracles in our lives. But again, we need to stop, then step forward in faith and wait to see your delivery. God will open doors for us. Sometimes we understand, we go through this life and we act like that. It is us against them. No. It's God before you. Very irrelevant. People wonder, am I going to get that job? Doesn't matter if God laid it for you. People wonder, how am I going to get the money to pay my rent? It doesn't matter if you learn to trust him. He'll take care of you. That's the way to God that we serve. See, the deliverance is assured. Exodus 14, 26 says, "Then the Lord God of Moses said, stretch out your hand over the sea and the waters will come back." So we see what happens. These guys, all the hosts went through on dry ground. All the hosts made it through to the other side of Israel. And then now, what happened? The Egyptian army was in hot pursuit of their slaves. They wanted the Hebrews to return to Egypt to rebuild their nation from devastated by the 10 plagues. And they grew hard-hearted. The Egyptians had already entered the Red Sea crossing by the time the Hebrews had made it safely onto the Arabian shore. They were really close and finally about to overtake them. But then something happened. They all had an epitome, an aha moment. They began to recognize as they were in the middle of the sea on dry ground that, wait a minute, something about this ain't right. How'd this happen? Think about that. In sin, we do stuff. Do you think I would have been just running out there up in there, seeing some miracle like that happen? But they were so focused on what they wanted. That's what they talked about, the hardening of the heart. They did not believe in the God of Egypt, and God of Israel. But then they, as it got closer, they said that the Egyptians had already entered the sea. They were really close to overtaking them. And then the moment came when every person, horse, chariot in the army was fully embedded within the walls of the Red Sea. The Lord struck just before the break of dawn. He threw the Egyptians to utter confusion, leading to chaos in their camps. And they were terrified. See, this is what we need to understand. The Pentateuch inspiration says, will the Lord forget his people in this trying hour? Did he forget faithful Noah when judgment were visited upon the antediluvian world? Did he forget Lot when the fire came down from heaven to consume the cities of the plain? Did he forget Joseph surrounded by idolaters in Egypt? Did he forget Elijah when the oath of Jezebel threatened him with the fate of prophets of Baal? Did he forget Jeremiah in the dark and dismal pit in his prison house? Did he forget the three worthies in the fiery furnace? Or Daniel in the lion's den? What miracle can you imagine? Turning lions into pussycats. You stay over there. Don't touch me. They're hungry. They haven't eaten in weeks. But the angel said, this is my servant. Touch ye not. And they mind the peace. See, that's the kind of God that we serve. We need to understand. The Lord wreaked havoc on the Egyptian army by twisting the chariot wheels. The horses could hardly pull the chariots. The soldiers finally figured out that they were fighting against God. This was a new supernatural thing. Now, you go tell me seeing a wall separated wasn't supernatural before that. See, some of us are so, I shouldn't say that, are dense. We're a little slow sometimes to figure things out. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter. In their haste and in their, that they were just focused on doing what they wanted to do. They didn't even make sense of all this thing. But when they recognized it, unfortunately, it was too late. Look, like too many of us today, the Egyptian soldiers discovered too late that they were opposing God. The Lord told Moses to wave his hand over the Red Sea. And as the morning sun rose, Moses waved his hand and the walls of the water collapsed back. The soldiers who survived the crushing waves of the sea attempted to swim back. You know, there are always a few survivors. And when the waves came back, they say, oh, and they trying to go. But all of a sudden, an unseen hand swept them back to their death. Every individual soldier in the Egyptian army was killed. Now, not only that, but the Egyptian homeland was ravaged. But the military forces were totally wiped out. Again, this all happened outside of Bel Savan. So they pray to the God of the sea, say, stop this God of Israel, as they perished into their deaths, unfortunately. See, we have to understand, whenever we get in situations in this life, remember these verses. Psalms 50:15. Call upon me in a day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Remember 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, God loves to make examples of us. God loves. He Belshazzar was spared so that they could be a witness to this miracle. These people were in the midst during that time worshiping the God of Baal, made by man. A man, it was a wooden idols and stone idols. Work a miracle. And God just like, yeah, pray to your God. See what they go do. See what they go do. What faith? See, by faith. In Hebrews 11:29, that they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And Egyptians, when they attempted, followed it up, they were drowned. Now, it's interesting because this is where it begins. And this is what I want to spend a little bit of time on today. Do we understand what faith really is? Do we really mean it? By faith, in Hebrews 11:1, remember this verse, regardless of what your situation might be. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now let me break this verse down for you. I came by to break this thing down. See, faith is the knowledge that God can do whatever he wants to and when it's working in your favor. But here's the thing. The Bible describes faith as substance. That's tangible. That's not a concept. That's legitimacy. See, the Greek word is homeostasis, which means essence, acting, being, actual being, reality, confident assurance. These are not words of hope, of a vain hope. This is a certainty, substance. I looked in a dictionary. It says the real physical matter of which a person or thing consists and has a tangible, solid presence. See, there is no such thing as blind faith. Genuine faith always rests upon the firm underlying substance of sufficient evidence to warrant confidence in what we haven't seen yet. Now, people say, well, I don't know. I have difficulty with that kind of faith. Really? Did you wake up this morning? Did you pump your heart while you were asleep this morning? Your heart pumps 115,800 times a day. It's the only muscle in your body that never gets tired. Think about that. You run, you get tired. You hold your arms out too long, you get tired. You walk up steps. If you're out of shape like me, you get tired. But yet, your heart, even in spite of all that, it's still pumping. Your sleeping is pumping. You're awake, you're pumping. When you're excited about a game, it's pumping. It adjusts based on you, but it never fatigues. Only thing that affects your heart is disease or age. And that's in this life. But we don't think about that sort of thing. Do you realize the miracle of life? People say, well, I woke up this morning and you know, I'm blessed. Yeah, but do you realize that same clock that woke you up, take it down to the funeral home and see what happens. You think that you woke up? You don't even know what you're thinking. You don't even know what's going on around you when you sleep. You heard the studies. They're talking about how you could have swallowed a spider in the middle of your sleep. You don't know. You're not aware of what's going on. But God is overseeing you. And then we talk about evidence. Evidence. This is, evidence is derived from the Greek word elekos, meaning proof, conviction. Again, these are not words of just blind hope. These are not words of just, I think, I may, I could. No! He gives us evidence. The very fact that you're still alive. If that faith is not an abstract belief that evidence exists, but a settled assurance based on confidence that God will fulfill his promise. The very fact that I woke up this morning, the very fact that I recovered from a cold, the very fact that I was driving to work and this car almost cut me off and ended my life. That's evidence. God is working with you. We get caught up. We undermine his blessings. We talk about, well, I was just lucky today. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control of your life. And if you don't believe that, the Bible says, if your eyes were to be open to all the attempts that the devil has made on your life, this church, we'll be filled up downstairs. People will have a whole different attitude. But we're female agents. We could choose to believe what we want to believe. Evidence. We have to understand that in this world, God has done so much for us. We have to understand that God has given us evidence. Do you realize that he's even given evidence of this great miracle? See, this was taken in 2012. Michael Rada, a Hebrew roots teacher, had produced a video proffering the evidence of Elmer, who is absolutely correct. What they have found strewn across the bottom of the Red Sea has shaken the religious community and scientific community. Cameras mounted on remote-controlled submarines reveal coral-encrusted chariot parts, horse and skeletal and human remains that were strewn like a battlefield on the bottom, thousands of feet in the bottoms of the Red Sea. This is real. This Bible, this book is not a book of cunningly devised fables. This is truth. Evidence. God is a God of evidence. The question I have to you is, do we trust him? The Hebrew people were in awe of the moment. Finally, as a nation, they were beginning to trust both God and his servant Moses. The Hebrews were now free. The miracle of the Hebrew crossing of the Red Sea was a great work of God for several purposes. One, it was a miracle for God to reveal his love and protection for his chosen nation of Israel. God wanted them out of slavery and living as a free nation. Do you realize that God will protect you today? Yes. You know, many people talk about, well, you have some women talking about, something about this guy that made me feel right. That's the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
There's no such thing as a sixth sense. the Holy Spirit impresses you. Even guys, that there's be something about a guy, that guy don't look right. You better listen to that thing. The Holy Spirit always gives us, how can I put this thing? He always alerts us to danger. That's his job, among other things. But he never allows us to step into mess without letting us know first there's mess. But many times we don't believe it. So we step it in anyway and wonder, what do we do? The Holy Spirit works in our lives, and he leads us, he guides us, he directs us. You think that's not true? Think about, remember, we just had 9/11 ceremonies and all the people talking about all the quirky things that happened on their way to work that day. I forgot my cell phone. Well, my car started overheating, and I just had a service last week. I mean, things happen. God works miracles in our lives. But many times we minimize it in man's ways. Well, it's just luck. I just happen to be lucky. Second, God will is seeking the trust and belief in him as the God of glory. I ask that question all the time. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe that he will work these miracles in our lives? We read about these things, and sometimes they seem some distant. They seem like it's just a folktale or okay, that was them, but what about me now? But again, reflect. I can promise you this. And this is about money. Hey, if you don't believe me, let's bet on it. Okay, we shouldn't do that. But here's the thing. There's something that's happening in your life that you know you had nothing to do with. Amen. You didn't study for a test. You passed it. You weren't prepared for a job interview. You got it. You went to the store. And you didn't have enough money, but what you needed was just in your budget. Or you found something laying on the ground. God works miracles in our life every single... He provides us substance, and he provides us evidence. These are the things that builds our faith. And when we get to a point where we can sit back and rehash of all the things in our life that he's done for us, then we begin to understand that this is real. God does really care for me. See, the problem is, and we see this, that God isn't asking us to figure it out. He's just asking us to trust in him that he already has. So many of us want to be so cerebral with this thing. So many of us want to be so intellectual. Do you know something? As I said before, I have studied science all my life. And the more you learn, the more you realize what you don't know. And it's like a Rubik's Cube. It's just like an onion. It's layers upon layers upon layers upon layers. Listen, people who are so brass that have left this church talking about that they know this and they know that. The Bible says that we will learn him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. That means that forever we're learning him. So what makes you think as a sinful mortal with only 10% of your brain that you can even have a minuscule of a concept of the kind of God that we serve? He gives us a little wisdom, yes. You know, that's what amazes me. And I said I wasn't going to go there, but I am going to go there for just a little minute. Just a little bit. You know, we have this dichotomy that's going on now between whether we should get a shot or not get a shot. And we're questioning the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. But we have to understand that God is the reason why man has wisdom. God is science. He's the one in Genesis 2 had the first, or Genesis 3, he had the first surgery ever before surgery was ever even imagined. He put Adam to sleep. He said, I'm going to anesthetize you, brother, because I don't want you to witness me with me making you help me. So I'm putting you to sleep. So not only was he a surgeon, he was an anesthesiologist. He put him to sleep. He said he was in a deep sleep. Then he said, okay, now, scalpel. As he opened up that side and took out that rib, then he said, okay, this looks good. I can work with this. Then he sewed it back up. And then he built that thing up. He created that woman. And then when Adam, when he woke up out of his sleep, and God said, okay, now you can wake up. He looked up. This I made for you. This is in the Bible. Man, talk about how unscientific the Bible is. Man, you can't even imagine. I was doing a presentation every Friday. I'm on the Unity Prayer Line. And this week we were talking about the magnificence of God. And you remember Dr. Stephen Hawking? Mm-hmm. Remember how brash he was? Yes. Can you imagine? And I flipped the script a little bit. Can you imagine this? First of all, He better hope that he don't wake up and he's still in a wheelchair. I won't even go there. But the fact of the matter is, you'll get that later. But, but the fact of the matter is that he's so brash, there's no need for a creator. There's no one has created all that we see. Science is able to explain everything. Well, first of all, science doesn't explain anything, first of all. One. And then two, can you imagine if he was granted the same interview that Moses was when he had his adversity, where God came to him and spoke to him out of the whirlwind and said, where are you when I laid down the foundation of this world? Where are you? Tell, speak to me, answer my questions like a man. What do you think he's going to say? How can I knit together atoms? How can I put together constellations? How can I build a star, a sun, a gaseous thing, a thing that just stays on forever for as long as I want it to? Anyway, enough of that. Answer those questions. See, I always tell our young people here, I say, listen, I talk to young people all the time about science and the Bible. And I said, if your teacher's giving you a hard time as far as this whole science thing, or, you know, this whole biblical thing, I say, okay, tell your teacher, say, all right, I hear what you got to say, but I have one question for you. And this is not getting into all the intricate mathematics and computation and all that kind of stuff, which always ends into a dead end for them anyway. Just ask them, okay, according to Genesis, it says that Adam named all the animals. Where do they say that? Where can I find that in the evolutionary decalogue? Now, after they hear the crickets that God created, you could just reply back to them, because God did it. He gave Adam the intelligence. The Bible clearly stated who named all the animals. But yet in evolution, dog, horse, monkey, where all these names come from? They didn't just come out of nowhere. Anyway, we have to trust. Education and learning have become idols to which people increasingly bow. We live in a time of exceeding pride in human knowledge and accomplishment. But God solemnly solicits our trust in him. That's our problem. We try to figure things out too much. We're like, well, I don't know. I got to figure this thing out. No, give it to the Lord. He'll give you insight. He'll help you figure it out. My motto, and this is something that I do every day, and I'm telling you the truth. I heard a sermon by Barry Black, and I've tried it, and it makes all the difference in the world. Every morning, I recite James 1:5, which said, ask for wisdom. And I recite Luke 11:13, which asks for an infilling of his Holy Spirit. That helps me make every decision in this life. Anything! And your people be wondering, how'd you know that? How'd you do that? I don't know. Well, actually, I do know. I witnessed to them. I said, because my God told me. The Holy Spirit filled. He will give you wisdom beyond your years in this life. We always wonder, well, I keep making wrong mistakes. Okay, I'll tell you what. Instead of making wrong mistakes, pray to the Lord for making good mistakes. Or making good decisions. And see what will happen with you. We have to trust in the Lord. Trust in him. See, trust in the Lord means that you're believing in what he says and his word. And you have confidence in it. Having confidence in something means having assurance that leads to action. Do we have that? Trust in the Lord is a faith that lets us boldly serve. This confidence should infuse our whole being. See, that's the difference in trusting in the Lord. I don't know. I guess I have to. I'm just so amazed at how God has worked in my own personal life and some of the things he has done. And I come as a testimony. I'll just share this with you. I don't normally talk a lot about it because I'm a very shy individual, believe it or not, I am shy. But when I went to grad school, first of all, me getting there was a miracle in and of itself. And I was there. It was like 20-something people in this room, international. There's people there from Germany. There was a guy there from Israel. There was a guy there. And then me from Peterson World Academy. Okay, I'm with Oakwood. So I'm sitting there, and I'm intimidated by the situation. I wasn't as mature as I am today. And I'm intimidated. I'm like, oh, man, why'd I even come here? I shouldn't even be here. And well, make a long story short, I went through the interview process. A week later, I saw this mail. I saw something in the mail. I'm like, Mom, I can't even open this. Why don't you just tell me I didn't get in. She read the letter. I made it. But here, check this out. I was the first black person person in that, to graduate from that program. I didn't know that. While I was there, I interfaced with, okay, I kind of put this, let me put this delicately. Pre-political Carson. Oh, you understand where I'm coming from. All right. Yeah, see, I interacted with him, and it was such a wonderful experience to interact with a man of that renown. And also another man who was the only black surgeon they had on faculty that invented the cardioverter defibrillator. He invented that thing. It's a black man. He was 72 years old then. He was still operating. I told him, don't operate on me, but he was still operating. And he's just telling me about the civil rights movement and all the things. He used to be Dr. Martin Luther King's doctor, and he was a deacon when Dr. King was a pastor at that church in Alabama. And he was telling me all these stories. It was a wonderful experience. But here's what I'm talking about, how God will show favor on you. When I was there, I was doing my thesis. And I was going, my mentor, we were going out in and out of his office. One day his secretary pulled me aside and said, "Do you know something, Mark?" I said, "Yeah, well, what's that?" She said, "Do you know that you're the only one out of medical students, out of residents, out of fellows, out of even faculty that Dr. Ulitowski allows you to go in his office without, you know, he's giving me access to tell you to go up in his office." You're it! I've been here 8 years. Now, it was not special of me. But when God puts his blessings on your life, it's not about you. God, people see that. You become a witness and a testimony to that. I didn't know. I was flabbergasted. But, you know, in fact, I got it so good with the secretary, they actually wrote my paper. Okay, you know, I cheated. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, hey, you got to take all blessings as they come. And she said, "Hey, I don't mind doing your paper." Oh, thank you, Lord. But the fact of the matter is that God will bless you in the highest heights of the land. Yes. If you trust in him, believe him, amen. He will put you, there will be no door. No door. So anyway, perfect trust. In a culture of misplaced trust and broken promises and damaged lives, only Jesus is unshakable, unchangeable, unbreakable, and worthy of our trust. Only he trusts the Father perfectly with all of his heart, making straight the path for our salvation so that we too would trust in him. Through him, God offers healing, wisdom, and love to love to the world if we only acknowledge him. See, as I close this message, we need to understand that we serve a God that whims and waves obey. We serve a God that can instruct his manservant to spread back waters. That's the God that we serve. Many people are petrified of this pandemic. You know, one of the things we were doing on this this prayer line, we were talking about global warming and climate change. And they were asking the question, was it real? Of course it's real. We did it. We beat this planet up. And it's because of our sin, our greed, and our machines and everything. We did very little to slow this thing down. But here's the thing. God's in control of all of this. If it was left up to us, we would kill ourselves. We know that. It was like that before the antediluvians, and it's like that for us now. But God still holds things back. He still can track the timelines a little bit. He said, "Oh, there's a little bit too much. The earth can't handle this. Let me slow this thing down." That's the kind of God that we serve. We don't have to understand. We don't have to be worried about what's going on in this world. We're not, let me tell you, just two things I'm confident about. We're not going to have a nuclear winter from World War III. And we're not going to get hit by an asteroid. Amen. God says, "I'm going to come back in the clouds of glory." That's how this earth is going to end. He's already, he gave us a spoiler alert already. We don't have to worry about what man thinks, what man says. They don't even know. They're just guessing. It's just all hypothetical conjecture that they want you to buy. Fact of the matter is, in Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding," i.e. them. "In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." You know, I was watching on the Discovery Channel. They said scientific explanations of Bible stories. And so they tried to explain how the miracle, you saw, you know what I'm talking about? That's right. They tried to explain how these miracles took place. First of all, it's a miracle. You can't explain it. Okay. That's number one. Miracle does not deploy explanation. Okay, one. Two, they talk, well, a wind came out of the west. And now that doesn't explain separation. That just makes it water bumpy. Look, God works things in our lives that sometimes we will never quantify. The secret things belong to me, the Bible says. Some things we'll never know. But we have to trust in him in faith. Again, we talk about evolution. The reason why it takes more faith to believe in their science than to believe in the Bible is because, see, their science will always run into the proverbial brick wall of point of origin. That's when it dies there. Well, when was the first? When did it happen? Hey, they don't know. But the Bible says that if you ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. If you have a contrite and humble heart and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me, he will. That's tangible. God will make his presence known to you. Do you know there'll be people in heaven that have never heard a sermon, that have never picked up this book, it might be through you. It's the reason why they're there. God has ways that we know not of, but he's still trying to reach his people. Also, Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. I am and I helped, and my heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. And then finally, Ephesians 3:20, which says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. See, the Bible says that we all have an element of faith. And the reason why we all are born and has this element of faith is because we have to understand that there's so much about my life I don't understand. There's so much about my life that doesn't even make sense to me. They can't understand how a heart works. Yeah, they study all this stuff, but it doesn't make sense that you have a muscle that don't get tired. That doesn't make sense. And see, the challenge I have for our youth, and I'm closing now, is the reason why we have so much of a hard time of identity, or we have an identity crisis in this world, is because everything we see in this world had a starting point. The building, somebody built that thing. So it was a sketch on a draft. A car, we have engineers up in here. Everything in life, your house, your car, your toys, your phone, everything was built and designed by something or someone. Now you're going to expect me to think that I just showed up? Doesn't work that way. God has given us evidence, and he's given us substance to strengthen our faith. I encourage you all that despite all odds, God will make a way out of no way. Just trust him regardless of what your situation is. Yeah, it's not going to make sense to you. It's not supposed to make sense to you. If God starts making sense to us, man, then we're on par of being God. And I tell you, that ain't happening. That's what happened with Satan. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. He wanted to create. When God came together to create man and the devil, he saw what was going on. He's like, I want to do that too. You're not a deity. You're created like them. I'm about to create them. You were created. You won't understand. So that's why when it comes to, again, understanding our origins and understanding why we have such a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I no longer argue with anybody about that. Because the bottom line is that I don't have an answer either. Adam was put to sleep. I told you that surgery took place. He didn't see Eve created. So no man knows. But we have to have a faith in him. Because this word said, he said it, and I believe it. So I encourage you all today that despite whatever situations you may be dealing with in this life, that God is never, nothing here is too great for the God that we serve. God is in control. I ask that you all, I'll offer a quick word of prayer. Father, bow your heads. Lord, thank you so much for just spending a little bit of time encouraging our saints that you are supersede anything we can think of in this world. That you are all powerful. You're all loving. The song that the praise team sang, and I wish they'd come back and sing that thing again, because it helps us to recognize that name. That demons tremble with that name. That name is life in and of itself. That name is healed in and of itself. Power beyond what we can ever imagine. We have to believe in you and watch some of the amazing miracles happen in our life in 2021. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for allowing us to reflect on the amazing miracles that you performed, because we know if you did that then, you still can do it now. Thank you for the promises we have this day. These things we ask you in your name. Amen. 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 May God bless you.